One writer said this. In fact, if you have a Life Application Bible, I thought they made an astute observation, and so I'm quoting from the Life Application Bible. If there were a most blessed list in the Old Testament, Jacob would be one of the top candidates. It is important to realize that God gave His blessings with full knowledge of Jacob's shortcomings. Although Jacob was uniquely blessed by God, he also proved to be not so unique in his ability to lie, deceive, and assert his independent nature. He was not the perfect hero. Instead, he was just like us, trying to please God, yet often falling short. The Christian life, and then they made this astute observation about the Christian life. The Christian life is often an awkward dance of two steps forward and three steps back. The key is that God honors our efforts in spite of our errors. See, Jacob was at the point of his life that he needed, his spiritual life, where he needed a new start, a fresh start, a new beginning. And in fact, Genesis chapter 35 could be summarized as a chapter of beginnings and a chapter of endings. In the first part of the chapter, about the first half of the chapter, we have Jacob and we have this new start that God has given him in his spiritual life. And then, in the latter part of the chapter, we have several deaths. Excuse me. Several deaths. Sorry. Now you're all going to feel like you have to clear your throat, right? Did you ever do that? Somebody clears their throat and everybody goes... it's whatever the winds blew in yesterday, okay? That's what I'm reacting to. So... At any rate, Jacob gets this restart, this new start on his in his spiritual life. God offers him a new start, so to speak, a new beginning, so to speak. And interestingly enough, many times you and I get to a place in our spiritual life, and maybe we're like Jacob, maybe we're like his family. You remember from our study of the last couple of weeks, what kept Jacob from fulfilling his vow to God, what kept Jacob away from God, what kept Jacob from going to Bethel, the place where God wanted to meet with him once again, what kept Jacob from doing that was sin in the lives of his family. He had to deal first with that sin, first with that idolatry. We talked about that over the last week or two. Jacob had unfinished business. He made a vow. He hadn't yet fulfilled his vow. God had appeared to him on his way to Paddan Aram, and God made certain promises to him. Jacob made a vow in response to those promises, but he hasn't fulfilled it yet. And so he's out of the land. God calls him back to the land, but for some 8 or 10 years, Jacob still doesn't return to Bethel to fulfill his vow. We find out the reason for that is that there is sin in his family. There is sin in his family. So he has this unfinished business, and there is this divided allegiance. There's idolatry in his family. His family is worshiping, instead of worshiping the God of Israel, the true God, they're worshiping idols. They're using their earrings as charms, and they're worshiping idols. So Jacob calls his family to deal with their sin. He calls them, as we saw last week, to be single-minded. He calls them to be holy, to purify themselves, to cleanse themselves, to confess their sin, to remove from themselves the idols and the charms. Now, there's another thing that is necessary, and we didn't have time to get to that last week, but I want to spend a moment or two, or maybe five, just talking about it. When we get to the point in our lives where we look at our lives and say, you know, there are things there. I'm not living the way I ought to be living. I'm not, there's sin in my life. There are things in my life that are blocking my relationship with God, that are keeping me from enjoying my fellowship with God, that are keeping me from enjoying God. And we may get to that point in our lives, and we get there, and we have to look at our lives, even as Jacob called his family, we have to single-mindedness, we have to look at our lives and say, am I being single-minded? We have to look at our lives and say, is there something that I need to confess? Is there a sin in my life or many sins in my life that I need to confess? We need to get rid of the things that keep us from God. Get rid of the things that block the joy of our relationship with Him. We need to do that. But there's another side to it. Now, I want to deal for a few minutes with the other side. The other side is we need to make three commitments. We need to make three commitments. The first commitment is full commitment to the Word of God. Full commitment to the Word of God. The only way you're going to know how to please God is to understand His Word. And the only way you're going to understand His Word is if you read it, study it, listen to those who teach the Word of God, and you've got to make a full commitment. I've got to make a full commitment to the Word of God. It is when we learn the Word of God. I remember back when I was a new Christian and I began to read the Word of God, and I couldn't understand how could something written so many thousands of years ago so accurately describe me? So accurately describe my life, so accurately describe the hidden sins that I didn't let anybody else see. See, the Word of God identifies those things. The Word of God tells us about His Son, Jesus Christ. The Word of God instructs us, it trains us, it corrects us, it rebukes us. We have got to have full commitment to the Word of God. Now, I want you to warn you about something. I want you to be careful when you listen to a teacher of the Word of God. And by the way, there are all kinds of ways. You just go to the internet, go to the religious stations on television, wherever you want to, radio. There's all kinds of people. But you have got to listen discerningly. You have got to listen critically. Now, when I say listen critically, I don't mean say, you know, that, well, that guy's a really boring preacher. Now, I'm not talking about that kind of critical. Okay? I'm not talking about that kind of critical. I'm talking about listening to what you're being taught and ask yourself, is that really what the Word of God says? Is that really what the Word of God teaches? Go back to the passage. Look at the context. I'm challenging you to do that with my teaching. If I haven't prepared well enough to make sure that I'm using the Word of God rightly, that I'm interpreting it rightly, that I'm applying it rightly, shame on me. You ought to be Bereans. You know what I mean by Bereans? In the book of Acts, the people of Berea, Paul would teach them by day, and at night, what would they do? They'd get out the Word of God and they'd study it for themselves. And they said, is what Paul taught us today actually accurate to the Word of God? I challenge you to do that with my teaching. I challenge you to do that with my teaching. I especially challenge you to do that with other teaching that you listen to, other preachers you listen to, because there are a lot of people out there who are doing violence to the Word of God. I want to give you an example. A few weeks ago, it was Earth Day. And I was made aware by somebody of a preacher who has a blog. And on their blog, they quoted, or more accurately, I should say, misquoted a scripture from the Old Testament, talking about how God views with horror the pollution of the land. Well, the only thing wrong with this preacher and what they did with the Word of God is they looked up, they took their concordance, whether it's on a computer or they actually pulled their Strong's or Young's concordance off the shelf. They opened it up and they looked for the word pollute or pollution. And they found it because the word's found in the Old Testament. The only problem it has nothing to do with Earth Day. It has nothing to do with the kind of pollution that we're talking about on Earth Day. This preacher totally misused it. Because when you open the Bible, see, this is the magnificent part. You get your Bible, somebody quotes something, you open it up, you see the whole quotation. And when you open it up, you find out that the pollution of the land that God abhors is the pollution of the land of murderers. You see, when a person is murdered and there's no justice, it pollutes the land for God. When there is murder in the land and there is no justice for the person, for the victim of the murder, it pollutes the land. Their blood pollutes the land. Now, that's a very real pollution, but it has nothing to do with Earth Day. It has nothing to do with plastic bottles in the landfill. It has nothing to do with any part of that. And yet this preacher just lifted it out because why? It had the word pollute or pollution in it. You have to be careful. Because if you looked at that unknowingly, if you looked at that without checking this guy out, you would have a whole totally wrong idea of what the Scripture means. I don't have time, but I could spend the whole sermon and more just giving you examples just like that that I've collected over the last 23 years of my ministry of people who know better, who should know better, who violate the Word of God by pulling a verse out of context and making it mean something it never was meant to mean. So you and I have to be fully committed to the Word of God. We've got to be fully committed to it and understand it in its context. Now, second commitment that you and I have to make. If we're gonna have this new start, even as Jacob has a new start, first we have to deal with the sin. We have to deal with the idolatry, deal with those things that are taking us away from God. But we've got to be committed to the Word of God. Secondly, we've got to be committed to the Spirit of God. We've got to be committed to the Spirit of God. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5, don't be drunk on wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. That just simply means to be controlled by the Spirit. And I've discussed this many times before. Those of you who have been here a long time have heard this before. I just want to, real quickly, what does alcohol do to a person? It controls them. It controls their thought, their speech, the way they see, the way they perceive, the way they think. It totally controls a person. So when Paul says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit, what's he saying? He's saying instead of being controlled by some substance, you and I must be under the control of the Spirit of God. That is our thoughts, how we perceive things, how we see things, how we think about things must be informed by the Word of God. We must be under the control of the Spirit for that to happen. The filling of the Spirit just simply means the control of the Spirit. The control of the Spirit. How does the Spirit control us? The Spirit takes control of our lives. I like the word dominate. I have nothing wrong. I see nothing wrong. And I often say to God, I want your Spirit to dominate me today. I want your Spirit to dominate me today. I want your Spirit to control me today. So that my perception is right. So the way I think about things is right. So that the way I talk is right. See, we've got to be fully committed to the Word of God, but we've got to be fully committed to the Spirit of God, yielded to the Spirit of God, allowing Him to control our lives. When we do that, He takes the Word that we're learning. This is the magnificent part about it. I hope you don't look excited about it, but I hope you're excited about it. When we yield to the Spirit, He takes the Word that we know and He applies it to every situation of our lives. Is that exciting or what? It ought to be exciting. Get excited, somebody. It ought to be exciting. The Spirit of God will take the Word that you know and apply it to the situations of your day if you will yield. That's all. Just yield. Start the day. God, I want your Spirit to dominate me today. I want your Spirit to control me today. And sometimes we're going to find we have to do that a couple of times during the day. Full commitment to the Word of God. Full commitment to the Holy Spirit. Third thing is we need full commitment to ministry. Full commitment to ministry. Now, what do I mean by that? I don't just mean ministry within the walls of this building. Now, we do need people. You just heard Jan's announcement a few moments ago. We still have a couple of open slots in the Learning Center in the 10:45 service. We're praying that you'll fill those. But when I say ministry, I'm not thinking just of this building. We always need helpers here. We always need Learning Center helpers. We always need junior and senior high youth leaders. We always need somebody to work in Awana. Right, Frank? Always need somebody. And we hope you'll fill those slots. But when I talk about ministry, I'm not just limiting it to this building or ministering to these wonderful people. I'm talking about Thinking about in your life, what are the resources God has given me? Thinking about in your life, what are the talents and gifts that He has given me? Thinking about in your life, what is the heart that He's given me? What is my heart beat for? What gets me excited? What is it that when I do it, I am so thrilled? See, that's what you got to think about. What resources has God given me? What gifts has He given me? And what is it that I get excited about? Now, I heard just the other day, and I'm not going to tell you who this person is. They would be embarrassed. I don't want to embarrass anybody, but I've known this person for years and years and years, and I did not know this about them. They have a restaurant. They're a Christian, committed Christian. They have a restaurant. And they have a connection with a funeral home. And when there is a family who is going through the bereavement of a funeral, of the loss of a loved one, He provides meals for them. And they come in the name of Jesus Christ because of His commitment to God. They're not... It's not just, oh, they're Christian families, they got to take care of them. It's any family who's in need, any family in bereavement. Wow, when I heard that, I wanted to shout. What kind of creative thinking is that? That allows a person to think about what are the resources God has given them? What are the gifts that God has given them? What's the heart that God has given them? Can you imagine the testimony for Jesus Christ? For people in the most tender moment of their lives? That gets me excited. You know, I think that's why some of us don't get excited about ministry, because we always see it enclosed in these walls. And believe me, ministry to our kids is exciting. Ministry to our youth is exciting. But I think sometimes we just do it because Joe harangues us on Sunday morning. And if possible, he produces as much guilt so the slots will be filled. I try not to do that, but I can't say it's not being done. How many people would get so excited about ministry if they could think about the resources that God has given them, the talent and gifts that God has given them, and the people that they have a heart for? What's your heart today? What resources has God given you? What talent, what giftedness has He given you? How can you use it? Now, we do a meals ministry in this church, and it's fantastic. And I'm not in any way denigrating it or demeaning it, because it's necessary. Because we have families who have newborns and they need help with meals, and we try to do that. We have families who have sickness and we try to help with meals, and you guys are marvelous about providing those meals. But sometimes it's all in these walls. You know what I mean? It's all in these walls. And it's a good ministry and it's a great ministry. And we're probably going to come to you one day and say, we need more of you to sign up. But how much thinking are we doing? How much thinking are you doing? How much thinking am I doing about the people who are outside these walls? People have needs. People who don't, whose language isn't quite right. But they have a need. And we can meet that need in Jesus Christ's name. People don't look like us. People who don't talk like us. You know, we know all the Christian lingo. We know how to fool each other. What about those people? We're not just missionaries sent all over the world. We're missionaries sent to Del Rio, Texas, the Laughlin Air Force Base, Texas. What resources has God given you and me? What giftedness has He given you and me? What breaks your heart when you see people in need, people who are hurting, and they don't have to be Christian people? What do you see in our society? You say, I just can't stand seeing that. That's what I mean when I say commitment to ministry. I hope we'll have every slot filled in the Learning Center in Awana, junior and senior high youth. But I hope that's not where we're going to stop. We need a full commitment. We need what Jacob did with his family, to call his family to single-mindedness, to call his family to holiness. We need that. You need that. I need that. Especially when sin really gets in our lives, gets control of us. But we need to make sure that we're committed to the Word of God fully. We need to make sure we're committed to the Spirit of God fully. We need to make sure that we are committed to ministry fully. Now, Jacob's got a do-over. A new start, a fresh start. That's what we have in chapter 35 of the book of Genesis. I read this to you last week. It's a quote I particularly like. When Jacob floundered, God said, "Arise and go up to Bethel and dwell there." Why Bethel? That's where he first met the Lord and covenanted to walk with Him. He needed a restart. He needed to go back to the beginning. How many of us today need a restart? A fresh start. A new beginning. Now, by the way, I'm not a computer genius. If you know me at all, you know that I can barely work my way around Word and Excel, Internet Explorer, email. But a person who is astute in computers told me one time, one of the best tools I've ever heard of, and maybe you do this, maybe you've heard of it, maybe you think, how silly, but it works for me. And this person knew what they were talking about. They knew computers inside and out, and I mean literally inside and out. They said when you wind up, you know how sometimes your program freezes, or a glitch comes in, or the internet won't work, or something goes berserk, and 3 minutes ago it was working perfectly. He said, turn off your computer, count to 15, and turn it back on, and in most cases, whatever is the problem will clear itself out. But you need to count to 15, because it takes that long for these little things to crawl out of the diodes and the whatever. Well, I can't tell you how many times I've done that. And he's right. It actually does clear out the computer, and I can use it again, and it works again, and the glitch is gone. Now, you guys are experts, and I'm happy for you. But I'm just hanging on. You know what I mean? But that restart works for my computer. That restart will work for you in your spiritual life. Will work for me in my spiritual life. Jacob needed a restart. And that's what chapter 35 is about. We already studied down to verse 9. Let's pick it up at verse 9. After Jacob returned from Padan Aram, God appeared to him again and blessed him. God said to him, "Your name is Jacob, but you will no longer be called Jacob. Your name will be Israel." So he named him Israel. By the way, we should really say he renamed him Israel. Remember earlier, God had given him the name Israel. His name Jacob meant deceiver or supplanter or heel grabber. And God gave him the name Israel. Israel means he fights or clings to God. And the other part of the name Israel is God fights for him. So God reaffirms his changed name. One writer said this, "During the early years of Jacob's life, he lived up to his name, which means grabber. He stormed through life, grabbing every desire that lured his greedy heart. But then he returned home. No longer known as Jacob, who ambitiously adhered to his possessions, but as Israel, the one who clings to God." Now, to put that in contemporary terms, you and I, as believers, every Christian needs to be a Klingon. I wondered if you'd get this. If you've seen Star Wars, you know what I'm talking about. Every Christian needs to be a Klingon. We need to cling on to God. We need to cling on to God, even as Jacob in his new name is clinging on to God. We've got to not be the grabber, Not the one who's living for everything we can get, but we must be the one clinging to God, God who fights for us. That's Jacob's new name. We must become greedy, not for things, but greedy for God. We must desire God above all. When another writer said, contrary to contemporary wisdom, the one who grabs the most toys in this life does not come out a winner. All of a person's assets become liabilities if he or she has not gained the single most important possession, a relationship with the living God. Which personality characterizes your life right now? This author asked. Jacob grabbing all he can in life, or Israel claiming God as his greatest gain? That's a great question for us, isn't it? Which characterizes us? Jacob, grabber for all we can get? Or Israel, clinging, claiming God as our greatest gain? Well, verse 11, God said to him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and increase in number. A nation and a community of nations will come from you, and kings will come from your body. The land I gave to Abraham and Isaac I also give to you, and I will give this land to your descendants after you. Then God went up from him at the place where he had talked with him. God reaffirms the promises. God reaffirms the promises to Jacob. Promises made much earlier to Abraham, promises made to his grandfather, promises made to Isaac, his father, and now promises made to him. Promises that he would be a great nation, promise of a seed. Ultimately, that is referring to Jesus Christ. Out of the nation of Israel, out of the people of Israel, would come the Messiah, Jesus Christ. He is the ultimate seed of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. There's also the land promise that God repeats. Now, by the way, Israel has never had all the land that God has promised. At no point in history has Israel ever occupied all of the land God promised her. Not up to this point. Now, God's covenant with, and I don't have time to spend a lot of time on this, but God's covenant is with Abraham and later with Isaac and with Jacob, repeated with them, is an unconditional covenant. That means that God will keep what he says no matter what they do. And God promised land. I'll just give you the broad outlines of the land from the west, the Mediterranean Sea, all the way to the Euphrates River. That's what God promised to Israel. Does Israel have that today? No, because we know that the Euphrates River goes through what country? Iraq. Israel doesn't yet have that, never has had that. There were some client states to the east of the Jordan under Israel, but Israel itself never occupied all the land that God has promised to it. Now this is the key, and I want you to remember this. They will. They will. Israel is back in the land. There are people who want to annihilate them. There are nations who want to see them blasted from the face of the earth, and it's not going to happen. Now understand, they're back in the land in unbelief. They don't believe in their Messiah. They don't believe Jesus Christ, the Messiah, has come and died for them yet. But there'll be a tribulation time when God judges this earth. There'll be a tribulation time when God will cause Israel to move to himself in faith. And then God will set up a 1,000-year kingdom. We call it the millennial kingdom. And it's at that time that Israel will occupy every square inch of territory that God promised. Because God's promises never fail. They never fail. God promised land. He promised a seed, a nation. He promised kings. God repeats those promises once again to Jacob. Jacob responds in verse 14. Jacob set up a stone pillar at the place where God had talked with him, and he poured out a drink offering on it. He also poured oil on it. Jacob called the place where God had talked with him Bethel. Now I want to just make one more application here real quickly. God calls himself, God names himself in verse 11. God said to him, I am God Almighty. That's El Shaddai. El Shaddai. You're familiar with the term El Shaddai. One of the greatest studies that you can do of the Old Testament are studies of the names of God and how they apply to our lives. Well, God here is El Shaddai. That pictures God as a conqueror standing on a mountain. A conqueror standing on a mountain. The Almighty God. The Almighty God. The God is all powerful. You see, that means that no matter what happens to you or to me, God can take care of us. God's powerful enough to fulfill His promises. He's powerful enough to take care of us. Let me give you a couple other names. I'll get you started on your study, okay? God is also called in the Old Testament El Olam. That means the everlasting God. It's used in connection with His inexhaustible strength. His inexhaustible strength. God never gets tired. God never is out of strength. God never has to go to His bed and lay down for a while to regroup His strength. For about the last month or 6 weeks, I've started something new in my life. My wife is a great exerciser and has been for the 29 years we've been married. I'm not so good. Okay? Sure, but for about the last month or 6 weeks, she and I have been walking on it. I've been accompanying her walking. She always walks. I accompany her walking on this walking track. It's been a lot of fun. I've enjoyed it. I actually like it. But, they always say that it's supposed to, when you start, at least I've always heard, that when you start exercising, it gives you new strength. It gives you new energy. I'm waiting for the energy to come. All I feel right now are sore legs, and I sit down on the couch and go right to sleep. When does the new energy come? God never sits on the couch and goes right to sleep. His strength is inexhaustible. God is Jehovah Jireh. That means the Lord who provides. What's your need this morning? What do you need this morning? God will provide it. God is called Jehovah Shalom. That means the Lord is peace. You need peace this morning. God not only provides peace, He is peace. Facing a check ride soon? Need a little peace? Facing some end of the year tests, students? Or maybe they're already over. You know, I love it when students, what they do is they kind of, and not all students, there are a lot of great students who study right along, but there are some who don't study right along, and you come to the end of the semester, and you, oh God, please help me to pass this exam. You know, the time when you needed to start to get ready to pass that exam was on day one of the class. You know, so don't use this as a way to get, you know, God, please rescue me from this situation. I'm not talking about peace like that. I'm talking about when you've done all you can do, then you just leave it with God and say, God, you know, You're the God of peace. You are peace. I leave it with You. And it doesn't have to be a test, whatever it could be in your life. Another name for God is Jehovah Sabaoth. That means the Lord of hosts. That's God is Israel's protector. He is our protector. He is the one who commands the armies of heaven and protects us. Jehovah Roi, that is the Lord is my shepherd. If you want to know what that means to your life, just read Psalm 23, and it talks about all that God does for us. You see, a name in the Old Testament meant a person's character. All right, quickly, from chapter 35, verse 16 on, there are several deaths. Then they moved on from Bethel while they were still some distance from Ephrah. That's Bethlehem. That's the old name for Bethlehem. Rachel began to give birth and had great difficulty. And as she was having great difficulty in childbirth, the midwife said to her, "Don't be afraid, for you have another son." Now, the reason the midwife reminded her about that is when she named Joseph her first son, remember she waited so long to become pregnant, then God opened her womb. She had Joseph, and she named him Joseph because it means God shall add. In the name of her son Joseph, she was praying for God to give her another son, to add another son to her life. And the midwife is reminding her, "You have another son. God answered your prayer." As she breathed her last, for she was dying, she named her son Ben-Oni, which means son of my sorrow. That's not in the text, but that's what it means. Son of my sorrow, son of my trouble. But his father named him Benjamin. Benjamin. And Benjamin means a son of honor or son of good fortune. He wasn't willing to have his son bear the name son of trouble and be reminded every time he spoke his name of the loss of his beloved wife. And if you want to look at his sorrow at that, look at chapter 48 and verse 7. It talks about his sorrow in burying Rachel. God answered her prayer and gave her another son. Verse 18. So Rachel died and was buried. Excuse me, it's 19. So Rachel died and was buried on the way to Ephrah, that is Bethlehem. Over her tomb, Jacob set up a pillar, and to this day that pillar marks Rachel's tomb, and for several centuries marked Rachel's tomb. We see that over and over again in the Old Testament. Israel moved on again and pitched his tent beyond Migdol Eder. Now here we see more of the disorder in his family. Reuben went in and slept with his father's concubine, Bilhah, and Israel heard of it. Now Reuben was his firstborn. As the firstborn, did he have a right to? Anybody? He had a right to the blessings of the firstborn. The firstborn got special blessings over all of the others. And that was the custom of that day. But apparently Reuben is following some kind of a pagan tradition in which he is trying to establish himself as the head of the family before his time. And that's why he sleeps with his father's secondary wife, his father's concubine. He sleeps with her as a means to prematurely claim his rights of the firstborn. And I find it so ironic that what got Jacob into trouble was not waiting for God to give him the rights of the firstborn, but claiming them before his time. And the same sin is reproduced in the life of his firstborn. By the way, it cost Reuben the firstborn blessing. We'll get to that in chapter 49. Then we have the names of Jacob's 12 sons. The importance here is these are the heads of the 12 tribes of Israel. Verse 27. Jacob came home to his father Isaac in Mamre, near Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac had stayed. Isaac lived 180 years, then he breathed his last and died, and was gathered to his people, old and full of years, and his son Esau and Jacob buried him. Now, it's interesting, Jacob makes this new commitment, this new start, fresh start in his spiritual life, and yet then he's challenged first by the death of Rachel. And I like what one writer said, how strange that Rachel should die so soon after Jacob is restored to fellowship with God. Please listen to this. Great spiritual experiences are not security against the sorrows and trials of life. Another writer said this, God had been shaping Jacob's character through many difficult experiences. His deceptive, manipulative nature had been softened. Now his heart is tenderized with painful partings. You see, God never wastes any experience in your life or my life. And many times, even though we are obedient, even though we have a restart, God will allow something to touch our lives that we wish were not there. But He does it because He wants to do something more with us. Whether that be for ourselves or be for the people that we minister to later, God never wastes any experience of our lives. Let me close with this. Maybe you are here this morning, you feel like you need a restart, a new beginning with your spiritual life. Sin has gotten in the way. You have to deal with that. You have to make some commitments to God. Maybe you need a restart. God is the God of the restart. Listen to this prayer. I like this. As you pray, this comes from the Life Application Bible once again. As you pray, put into words your desire to be available to God. You will discover that His willingness to use you is even greater than your desire to be used. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, thank You for Your Word. Father, we pray that if there are any among us who feel like they need a fresh start with You, fresh start with their relationship, please remind them, Father, they don't need a new experience. We just need to go back to the beginning and recommit ourselves to that which we already know. Father, thank You for being the God of new beginnings. We pray that You'll help us to walk with You. In Jesus' name, amen.